When we talk about our family values, our core values, when we sit down as a family, and there's words that have been spoken to me in the destiny that I have, how many people realize that when there's a destiny on a house, it carries into the children of that house? So I tell my kids all the time, you need to understand what our family legacy is and the heritage we have in the Lord, and how there's something that's supposed to continue on from generation to generation. One of the challenges why revival has ceased after a short period of time is that it wasn't necessarily transmitted into the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, where there's this wave. And so that's happening now all over the world, whether it's what happened in Toronto, what's going on in Mozambique. There's a sustained revival that's happening in the hearts of people, and it's wanting to come across the planet. And so I'm going to tell you, and I've shared it before, but the words that have been spoken to me, and for this house specifically, is God told me in many, many different ways, and Papa Jack confirmed it when we're here. We're supposed to father this region. Like, I'm called to disciple nations, but it starts with a region, and it starts with a church, and it starts with my kids who just ran out, right? Do you get what I'm saying? And so you guys are part of this family in this house, which means the call on me is the call for this house, this corporate calling, and it's to disciple a region. So when we put on these conferences, it's not just so you guys can get fed, which is wonderful, because I think you're getting a lot of what Jamie's going to release every single week. There's just going to be a unique flavor that's coming. But we want those in our region who have never been exposed to it, who have never gotten a kingdom message before, to receive what God has for them, so the region comes on fire. No matter if they go to Legacy Church or another church down the road, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me, are they hearing God? Are they being lit on fire? And is revival happening inside of their hearts? And then that's how you begin to disciple a region. Never mind a nation and going from there too. So Kelly's got a word that we're going to share, and go from there.
Well, we also had the privilege this week of hearing Will Hart. How many of y'all got to go hear Will Hart speak? That's Jamie's best friend, came and spoke this weekend in San Antonio. So good. He said, oh, Jamie's coming to y'all's house. That's so exciting. So he was even excited that his best friend Jamie gets to come here this week. So Kimberly, I want to come and introduce you. She is new, a visitor today, but she had a word that was a good word. Just so you guys know, in our house, you do not have to be a member to give a word, but what we do ask is if you feel like you have a word from the Lord, come to one of the elders. Linda in the back, raise your hand. Gary, who's out with the kids right now. Jay and I are ones that you can come to during the service, and just let us know if you have a word that you feel is for more than one person in the house, and then we'll hear the word. And if we say, yep, that's a good word, then we'll let you introduce it and say that word. So Kimberly is a visitor. She's not a member here, but she had a really good word that I felt is definitely supposed to be shared. So I'm going to let her share that word.
Thank you. Hi, good morning. This word came forth for the two individuals that came up during worship and were up here seeking the Lord. I apologize for not knowing your names yet, Carlos and Sylvia. The Lord showed me when you were both up here that a tongue of fire appeared before your faces, and each of you consumed the tongue of fire. You took it into your mouth, you swallowed it, you consumed it, it became a part of you. And the Lord said that when the fire of the Lord comes forth and it burns out that dross and it burns the ridiculous and it burns the falsity and it burns deception, that that tongue of fire you consumed would be, and it would live in your words, so that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon you, you would bear that fire of the Lord out in your words. And when you spoke those words would burn away the falsity. Those words would burn away the deception. Those words would burn away the ridiculousness, so that the only thing that was left after the Lord moved was that which was true and honest and good and of Him.
That's a good word.
Good word. Thank you for sharing, Kimberly.
Yeah, thank you, Kimberly, for being bold enough to share that. Oh, God is good. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 4 real quick. Malachi chapter 4. Will Hart used this passage on Thursday night, and I told him, I said, he stole my text for Sunday, so it's just a good confirmation. Just real quick, as you're turning to your Bibles too, with what you see in the parking lot, I hope you guys understand that we are stewarding what's in our hands really well, and I just want to thank y'all that sowed into the ability for us to do the parking lot, some other things. That was because you guys partnered with us and what the Lord's doing, and we're so grateful for that. And so I just wanted to put out a call there as well. We actually have need for two different levels of volunteers. One's going to be in the guest experience. So those guys that would be in gals in the parking lot We want to really beef up our parking lot crew, especially now that we have it looking pretty, to be able to build, and especially for the Jamie conference coming up. That we'll need at least 6 to 7 people out in the parking lot to help park cars, because this thing will be packed to the hilt, I can promise you. Dan Muller, we were parking across the street in order to be able to fit all the people that are in here, but we also need people on a weekly basis, whether that's parking lot or ushers, greeters, and you can get with Carlos and Sue Mercado, who are our guest experiences directors on that, and also we just need continued children's workers to be able to come in and partner with our children's ministry, and so I want to put that out there for you as well. If you've been praying about how to get connected here at Legacy, we just ask that you take that step of faith and then see what the Lord has for you. But this verse specifically has been a verse that's taught numerous times, at least in our streams, in terms of apostolic streams, Holy Spirit streams. And I think it's something that is a real word for today, but I want to bring it to you at a different angle today. Today I want to talk to you about healing from father wounds. Healing from father wounds, and specifically in the healing of a father wound, there's a removing of an orphan spirit. And when you read this verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm going to read that out of the New American Standard because I like the way it says it in this translation. It says, "He will restore." Let me hear you say, "He will restore." So who's the he that he's speaking to? Previous to that, it talks about in the last days, there's going to be Elijah that's going to come back, and his ministry, his preaching is going to restore something. Look, here's what it's restoring. It's restoring the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children, of the children to their fathers. So that, let me hear you say, so that. It says, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. I've heard this taught before where it says, well, the Lord wants to smite the land with a curse because he's tired of all the shenanigans going on the planet. That's not what that scripture says. He says, my preaching, my spirit is going to be out so that it turns the hearts of fathers to sons and sons to daughters, and ladies, that includes you. It's talking about the hearts of children and the hearts of fathers coming together in alignment with his heart. And in that family, that kingdom family, there's something in that dynamic of a healthy fathering that comes from the good father that in heaven. As it translates into the earth, the Lord goes, I'm not going to have to put up with sin anymore. When you see sin rampant across the planet, what I'm going to tell you is it's not because they're bad people. It's because they don't know their father. They don't know who they are. And they need a touch from a good father in order there to be transformation. And that's when the hearts are turned towards one another, towards one another. Will talked about it really well. It's coming into intimacy. When I turn towards somebody, it's not to tell them off, it's to come into deeper relationship. It's connection point. When the Lord turns his face towards you, it's not in anger. It's to release inheritance. It's to release love so that you will come into his heart. You'll turn your heart to his heart. How many people realize that the only way you came to know Jesus is because Jesus came after you? It's not that you loved him, he first loved you. And in fact, before you became born again, you lacked the capacity to even choose him until the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, moved on your heart, and then it activated a grace inside of you that it gave you the free will choice to turn to him or to turn away from him. And he's calling people into this right relationship. Now, I love what happens in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Stay where you're at in Malachi. I've heard it preached says, well, this is then the last days. So we're in rightfully so, I think we're in the last days before the last day. The last day will be the judgment day, and we're not there yet, okay? We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. The righteous judge is given the ministry of judgment on the last day, and he's a righteous judge. He can judge as he wants because he's the only righteous one. But I've heard people preach this passage or talk about this passage as if, won't it be nice when in the last days the spirit of Elijah comes out and turns the hearts of the father to the children and the children of the father? Won't it be nice? As if it hasn't already taken place. It's the same when we talk about revival or awakening. Won't it be nice when a revival happens? Instead of looking at, well, wait a minute, if the spirit of God lives inside of you, the spirit of revival is already here. The spirit of awakening is already here. The spirit of salvation is already here because he's in you. He's not waiting for a far off time. Now I get there's some appointed times that God has in Scripture. But what I'm telling you is we're not called to live for a far-off time in the future. It's kind of like in the beginning of Star Wars, in a far-off galaxy, in a far time ago. Like, you know, we look at it in a future far, far away. Won't it be nice? And this gives us a convenient excuse to not become who he called us to be now in the present. So when you read this scripture, I'm going to read it again. Malachi 4:6 says, "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. This is talking about John the Baptist. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." This is not a far-off thing. This happened 2,000 years ago when John the Baptist is not even in his mother's womb yet. The angel comes to Zechariah, his father, and he says, "Your wife is going to be pregnant." And he laughs, like, "How could this happen? She's old." And the angel goes, no, you don't understand what the Lord is doing. He's picked you guys, Elizabeth, for this time. Whenever he's knit into your mother's womb, into Elizabeth's womb, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just all the days of life, but even in her womb. John the Baptist was baptized with the Holy Spirit before Pentecost happened. God can get things in his order, which we would typically in the church go, "Isn't that out of order?" No, it's his order, so it's in order. When he finds a heart or he finds a vessel that's willing to be used by him, he'll take far-off promises and make them now because he's got a yielded vessel to him. And so he's saying, and this is the fruit of John the Baptist's life. He's coming before the Messiah. And what he's going to do is he's going to begin the ministry. Malachi 4 talks about John the Baptist's ministry. And so here's the thing. What God begins, he continues. Let me hear you say that. What God begins, he continues. It's a continuing work. That's why it says be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't stop doing what he wants to do. And so when we look at this aspect of 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled Malachi 4, and he's still fulfilling it today, and he's looking for a generation who will become fathers who turn their hearts to the children who are disobedient, who are far off, and they become a father that reflects the father's heart in such a way that the children turn their hearts back to the earthly fathers so they can turn their hearts to the heavenly father. Let me tell you about fatherlessness in our generation. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapes committed because displaced anger from a fatherless home. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical dependency abuse centers come from what? Fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons from fatherless homes. 72% of adolescent murders come from a home without a father. I preached this message last year and I said, the earth doesn't have a fatherless problem. We already have a good father. The challenge we have is we don't have a revelation of the Father's heart in the planet at the level that turns those hearts to Him. If you want to solve the issues in our country and in our world, it's going to come when men, and ladies, I love you all to death, okay? But this is Father's Day, and I'm going to say it. Men, it's time to be accounted for. It's time to lay aside your hurts, your pains, your frustrations, and get into the heart of the Father. And to stop using excuses. If you came from a fatherless home, stop using it as an excuse. If you're born again right now, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and you're not fatherless. I know I'm coming across angry, and I don't want to do that. I really don't want to come across as an angry guy. I'm just passionate for this generation. I'm passionate for men to know who they were called to be. I was blessed to have a good father. But let me tell you this. I still needed him to walk in purity. Hello? I could never look to an earthly man to do what only my heavenly father can do. And I love my papa. He's a good man. I'm so grateful for him. I'm grateful for my father-in-law. I'm grateful that my kids get to know their grandpas. Here's what I'm telling you guys. It's time for us to father the generation. It's time for us to father the city and the region and the state and the nation and the nations. And he's raising men in this hour. What he's done with women in the call of Esther towards intercession and prayer is a beautiful thing, and you ladies are necessary. But men, so are you. And I'm so tired of hearing in media and the denigration of men, making us look like doofuses. The problem is that some of us have acted like it. There's truth in art. And what I'm saying is time to lay that junk aside and to step into who God's called and redeemed you to be. And even if you're a man that says, I'll never have earthly children, that doesn't exempt you from being a father. He's not looking for men just who can make children. He's looking for men who will be fathers to children. We need this generation of men to step up. Malachi 4:6, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I don't have to come and clean things up again like I did with Noah. That's why Jesus came, so he could reduce sin to a choice. Prior to meeting Jesus, sin wasn't your choice, it was your nature. When Jesus came and you became born again, he reduced sin to a choice so that you could choose him or you could choose the world. And it removes excuses. See, the new covenant raises the bar, it doesn't lower the bar. But as we're called into righteousness, notice this is what God began in John the Baptist. Jesus gave an invitation for the lost people of the world to come into a relationship with their Creator in order that they may be transformed into the children of a Heavenly Father. We're not waiting for this to be fulfilled in the future. It was already fulfilled on the coming of John and Jesus, and it continues today. So let me give you a key thought. The identity we operate from is manifested through the mindset we take on. Mindset's a choice. The identity we operate from manifests itself, it demonstrates itself through the mindset that you take on. So are you an orphan or are you a son? It's a mindset. If you're born again, say, I am. Okay, so no longer do you have an excuse to be an orphan. No, you have free will. And God will allow you to act like an orphan. He's not going to force you. But it's not because you have to, it's because you choose to. You choose to let circumstances and situations in the world determine your identity. It's because you've taken on a mindset. See, an orphan spirit can come and influence you, but when you're born again of God and you have the Spirit of God, it cuts off that orphan spirit from you, and you have to choose to live like a son, not like an orphan. Let me show you what an orphan spirit looks like. An orphan is a sense of abandonment, loneliness, alienation, and isolation. It's the general sense that you don't belong. No one wants you. And the danger is that when operating out of an orphan spirit, we can take on the dog-eat-dog mentality. I would propose to you that Darwin was picking up on the orphan spirit of the planet. Survival of the fittest. And when a planet is orphaned, it is survival of the fittest. But whenever the Father's kingdom comes and his will is done, family order comes in and righteousness is established, love is established, the fruit of the Spirit's established in the land, and it brings things into alignment. It's not no longer survival of the fittest. It's the survival. It's not even survival anymore. It's inheritance from the Father. It's not survival. It's inheritance. I get to inherit. I don't have to survive this. I get to inherit the freedom and the victory that God has for me. The problem is that many people have experienced this in life, and it only reinforces this mindset. The fruit of an orphan spirit is you use anger and jealousy and fear, manipulation, control. You try to fill emptiness through things, unhealthy, sinful relationships. You self-medicate. Feels like you have to earn acceptance. And you use people to gain success rather than promoting people to their success because you have nothing to gain. You have everything that you need in Him. Why can I work for the success of somebody else? Because I already have all I need in him. I'm fulfilled. And so now it positions me to, as a father, as a husband, to see other people lifted up and built up into their kingdom calling. And it doesn't take away from me. I find success in the success of other people because I operate like a son and a father, not like an orphan. Now let's look at the fruit of being God's child. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are led," let me hear you say, "all who are led." Let's just go ahead and add an addendum into this. All right, I'm not into scripture, but hear what he's saying. In order to be led, you have to choose to be led. The invitation of the Father is not that he grabs you by the snout and pulls you along. That's not being led out of free will choice. That's because it hurts and I'm being drugged to where I need to go. It's an invitation. To be led by the Spirit means I need to surrender and humble myself to the Spirit. So it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So the fruit of a sonship is going to look differently than the fruit of an orphan spirit. You're led by the Holy Spirit. You have relational security. You're a willing child. You're willing to go wherever he wants to go. I think it was Wednesday night when Bill Byers was teaching up in San Marcos. We went, and he made this comment about sons and reproduction of sons. He says there's a moment in a person's life when you move from childhood into sonship. Sonship equals maturity. Childhood means there's still a lot of immaturity that's going on, and so I behave like a child. I think like a child, right? And it says, what does it say in Corinthians? But you have faith, childlike faith, but it says, put away childish things so you can mature into spiritual maturity as a son. And here's what a son does. Now, because I'm a son of under him, now I can become a father to the people around me. The way I maintain my purity as a father is I maintain my purity as a son. And as I receive from him as a son, now I know what it means to be a father. And I can go outward and interact with my children and the people of the world as now a father who's calling the children back to the heart of the Father. Ministry reconciliation, it's fathers. It's mothers, too. You guys give birth to what God is doing. But you hear what this, there's this aspect of nurturing. Let's hit this real quick. Can we all agree scripturally, Adam was created first? Okay, so let me ask you this question. Was Adam 90% masculine and 10% feminine, and the 10% that was pulled out became Eve? Or was he 100% masculine and 100% feminine? What is femininity? And I'm talking about not gender. I'm talking about true femininity, true masculinity. True masculinity will give or impart. It will lead to life. True femininity is receptive and it receives. It comforts. It nurtures. And so whenever he says, all right, here's true masculinity, Adam. Here's true femininity, Eve. Now the two must become flesh so that life can be reproduced. So ladies, you are in this as spiritual mothers. You're necessary. There's not female nor male nor female. You're all in one in Christ Jesus. So he's looking for a generation of parents who will reflect the heart of the Father in such a way that it reproduces through their life, through their interaction, the relationship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have in heaven and have had together for all of eternity and will continue to have for all of eternity. Remember what Jesus' prayer was. Father, I pray that they are one as you and I are one. Reproducing life that's like. Reproducing the life of heaven. And so it calls us, we have to operate as children who turn into fathers. God's favorite term for himself in the Bible is Father. When asked to teach him to pray, Jesus begins with our Father. Jesus was going about whose business? His Father's business. He didn't say, I got to go about God's business. I have to go about the overlord's business. No, he wasn't an orphan. He was a son, and I'm about my Father's business. Even from a young age, he knew that. He teaches about crying out to Abba Father. Even in Mark chapter 14, 36, it says, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Isn't it amazing that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's crying out, "Daddy, is it possible there's another way? But if there's not, I will still do my Father's will, not my own. I'm willing to submit and surrender my will to his will and let it be done in my life." Now, let me hit like a real fallacy that's taught in there real quick about not my will, but your will be done. Somebody gets cancer or a disease or an illness and they're not healed immediately. And they say, "Oh, well, that must be the Father's will for me. So not my will, but his will be done." And the reality is, that's not his will. That's the will of the bad father. That's Satan who still kills and destroys. The will of the Father is that you're whole. All right, so in this type of prayer, you also can't take on a mindset that's different than his mindset. You can't allow things be said about him that aren't true and that are not biblical and that Jesus didn't reveal. See, all the problems and issues you see in the planet are because there's two types of fathers. There's the good father and there's the bad father. Who's the bad father? Satan. He's the father of lies. All he reproduces is lies, death, destruction, calamity. That's what he reproduces. Let me give you a scripture to back this up. John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "Jesus said to the people who believed in him, 'You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' But we are descendants of Abraham," they said." Now let me stop you real quick. Who's he talking to? People who actually believe in him. Okay? He wasn't talking to an outside group. He's talking to a group who already believed that he was the Messiah. Okay? It says, "But we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone," which is the most ironic statement in all of Scripture. They've been in slavery to everybody on the planet. Ignorance is not always bliss. Okay, let's just say that. It says, so what do you mean we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family." Let me hear you say orphan. "But a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." In other words, if you become a son to him as a father, you get to set people free. And we cry out, "Jesus, set my neighbor free. Jesus, set my children free." And he goes, "How about you do it? Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. If you're free, freely receive, freely give away. How about you love them? How you become a father or a mother to them? How about you lay down all aside the things that you have, all your rights, and you go ahead and you love them in such a way that they turn their hearts back to him?" It's not that we're not supposed to cry out for freedom for our family members. We should. But he's looking for you. You're the agent. He sent Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. He's sending you to go preach by your life's demonstration to your children, your neighbors, the place you work, and the world around you. He's looking for you, and it comes from a position of fatherhood. It says, verse 37, "Yes, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham." So in other words, he's saying you have a natural inheritance. It says, "Yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message." So it's always a heart issue. "I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. But you were following the advice of your father." "Well, our father's Abraham," they declared. "No," Jesus replied, "for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham never did such a thing. No, you're imitating your real father." They replied, "We aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father." I love Jesus. He's so politically correct. Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you would love me. Because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. Your heart's so closed off. For you're children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to the God listens gladly to the words of God, but you won't listen because you don't belong to God. The people retorted, you Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus says, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He's the true judge. And I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. And he continues to go on from there. At the very end of it, verse 58, Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. So all the issues of the world are because people are following the bad father. This is why fatherhood is underneath attack. That's why it's been on attack for 40 years. I mean, the Jesus People movement was amazing because when the presence and the love of God came in, it transformed those who, according to society, were not lovely, not lovable, were not wanted. And it just radically transformed. And the religious part of the church goes, we don't know what to do with this. They're not dressing like us. They're not singing songs like us. They don't smell like us. They don't, all this different stuff. And all of a sudden, there was this fathering that came into that movement and began to do something. And not all of that ended well, but a lot of it did. And it's spurned into this generation. And what I'm saying is, what if we're returning back to the Jesus People movement? What if we started to step in and began to father those who don't know they have a Father in heaven? And all of a sudden, because they see your life, because they receive love from you, because you're not operating with a father wound or an orphan spirit, all of a sudden you can not just receive love, but you can give it away. That a whole generation is transformed because of it. It's ready and it's primed for it. There's a good father and he wants to work through you. But one of the greatest barriers in our spiritual walk and relationship with God can be those father-mother wounds that we talked about. Let me give you a definition of this. A father-mother wound is this: emotional wounds in the soul which are caused by the physical or emotional absence of the father or mother during the formative and developmental period of one's life. Emotional wounds caused by parents whose methods of parenting were either inadequate or overbearing or outright abusive. May also include authority figures, i.e. coaches, ministers, teachers, family members, government officials, uncle, etc., who demonstrated an unhealthy use of authority. The symptoms of a father-mother wound is a lack of a sense of being or belonging, the inability to take initiative, difficulty in receiving, a feeling of being less than or not measuring up, a sense of not being a whole person. And I would just say some of the issues we're dealing with the transgender end of the equation and some of the sexuality comes from this. When you have a whole people who don't know there is a male and a female and the way that God designed them and what that looks like in wholeness, it's not transmitted to another generation. It says a sense of emptiness of not being a real person. These wounds in the soul become deceptive pathways in one's search for true identity, personhood, and wholeness. An understanding of biblical revelation of God as Father is the foundational in finding one's true identity. Biblical sexuality is a part of one's identity. Parents symbolize God to their young children to the extent that a loving, affirming, nurturing atmosphere is created. A child has a sense of security about life and can discover his or her need of oneness with the Heavenly Father. To the extent that this atmosphere is missing, one suffers loss of being or well-being. When humans attempt to live their lives without God or with a wounded view of God, they proceed on a path that may result in an obsession for power, sex, or self-obsession. This is something the Lord showed me about this. So here's how it works with parents. Let me give you, the enemy is the source of the wounds that we just talked about. Attitudes and behavioral of biological fathers and mothers and how this translates to the way we look at God the Father. This is taken from Freedom From Your Past by Jimmy Evans. Parents are legalistic, harsh, disciplinarian. That will equal God is mad, impersonal, and demanding. So what I'm going to read in the first part is if a parent is like this, then the view of him is going to be like this. So if you have a legalistic, harsh, disciplinarian parent, then you may have a view or a mindset that God's mad, impersonal, and demanding. If you have a parent who's a perfectionist, high goals, little praise, and little affirmation, then maybe you thought that God is never satisfied, always disappointed and upset with you. If you had a parent who offers little or no affection, you may think that God is distant and impersonal. If you had parents who were critical or verbally abusive, you may think that God's angry and he puts up with people, but he doesn't really love them. If you had a parent who was smothering, never saying no, and spoiled you to death, you may think that God exists for you alone and he must conform to your desires. See, a father wound or a mother wound doesn't just come from abuse. It could be on another way of enabling. If you had a parent who has a favorite child over others, you might think that God loves good people, has his favorites, and his love is based on performance, so you feel like you have to perform to him in order to receive his love. If you had a parent who made promises and broke them, that gave you warnings and didn't follow through, you might think that God's detached and uncaring, difficult to get his attention. If you had a parent who was abusive or dominating, God rules by fear, must be obeyed, cannot be trusted. If you had a parent who was moody or temperamental, you might think that God is unpredictable. One day he loves me, the next day he's angry. If you had a parent who was sinful and moral, had a low standard of discipline, you might think that God doesn't really mean what he says. He's a pushover and no need to fear him. And if you had a hypocritical parent, one way at home and another way in public, you might think God isn't powerful, religion is for social purposes, and it doesn't relate to real life. This is the fruit we see in society, is it not? And what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to come into his church first. And I'm just talking about legacy. He's wanting to come into the church, and he's wanting to bring the children back into a right alignment with the Father in heaven. And if you operate, if any one of those landed with you, in a few minutes here, we're going to pray for you. And in fact, we're going to have our whole altar ministry team up here. But I also asked some specific men to come forward to be able to release the Father's blessing and to remove a father wound if you have it. And it doesn't matter if you're a male or a female, if these things are landing with you, and you realize, I need freedom. A couple weeks ago, I've taught the message, Galatians 5:1. It says, the anointed one has set me free completely. Not partially, but completely. And I must cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of my past. Because it was for freedom that Christ set me free. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. But let me give you a quick example, biblical example, that poor fatherhood doesn't have to result in a continuation of the curse. 2 Kings chapter 21 talks about Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father, Hezekiah, had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He bowed before all, listen to what he says, he bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. In other words, he worshiped angels. And I would say is no real angel is going to receive your worship. They're going to do what it says in Scripture. So in other words, he was worshiping demons. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, in a place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both the courtyards of the Lord's temple. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. He even made a carved image of Asherah and set it in the temple, the very place where the Lord had told David and his son Solomon, my name will forever be honored in the temple and in Jerusalem, the city I've chosen among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will carefully obey my commands, all the laws my servant Moses gave them, I will not send them into exile from this land that I've given to their ancestors. But the people refused to listen, and Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations of the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. Do you think fathers matter? There's another scripture in Proverbs that says, when there's a righteous king, the people rejoice. When there's an unrighteous king, the people groan. Fatherhood has such a powerful thing that when you have an unrighteous father over a nation, it can lead that nation into destruction. So the next verse talks about the promised judgment for the rebellion. In other words, A path of destruction was passed on from Manasseh. After he died, his son Amon became king, and he continued in his father's steps, but he was killed after only two years. And his son Josiah, let me hear you say Josiah, he became king. So Manasseh was his grandfather. His father, Amon, continued in the same junk that his grandpa did, but Josiah becomes king. Look what happens. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. It says he did what was, and I'm going to say this real quick. His mother was Jedidiah, the daughter of. In other words, notice he says, his father might have been evil, but mamas, your prayers mean something. Even if there's other junk going on in your life, mama, you keep praying, you keep being a good example, right? And look what happens with Josiah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. It says, the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Dad, do you want to know how to lead? Read your kids the Bible. Pray with them. Show them the book of covenant. Demonstrate it in your life. He took his place of authority beside the pillar. Let me say, he took his place of authority. It says, beside the pillar, and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence, and he pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and his soul. And in this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. In other words, the whole nation that was just evil, with the transition of a father over them, turned into a righteous nation again. What I'm telling you is when you come into this place, just because you had Manasseh as your grandpa or your dad, it's not an excuse to continue it in this generation. Because when Jesus, your elder brother, bought you with a price, you got a new father in heaven. And no longer, it's illegal for you to live according to an old way anymore. You have a choice to operate no longer underneath an orphan spirit or a wounded heart, but instead to come into the healing that Jesus makes available to you. He sets you free. On the cross, he paid for your sins, and he also paid for the sins committed against you. What excuse do we have? We don't have any. We choose to walk back into bondage. We don't have to. And what I'm saying is that it's time to surrender it now. So I'm going to ask you for some very bold steps right now. I'm not going to have anybody bow their heads or close their eyes. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If at any point during this message, you feel like the Holy Spirit says, it's time to deal with a father wound right now, or it's time to deal with a mother wound right now, and you realize you've been operating like an orphan, I'm going to ask you boldly to stand up and say, I want to be free. Who's going to be the first? Because I know there's somebody in here. Come on, brother. Yes. Why don't you come down? Who's next? I know there's others in here. Come on. Yeah. No shame, no guilt, no condemnation. Steps of freedom, steps of wholeness. Guys, whoever I asked for you to come forward and pray, I want you to come down right now. Ladies, is there anybody in here too? This isn't just for men. And I want you to lay hands on these guys and we're going to surround them. Go ahead and...